Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4. Let me pray for us as we explore this passage this morning. Father, we want to give you thanks that we can gather as your people. We thank you for just the blessing you have showered upon us the last 5 years in providing us with a place to meet. And even as we meet here over the next 2 weeks, we just want to ask, Father, you continue to sharpen us so that we might continue to grow in our love for the Lord Jesus, so that you might actually begin to prepare our hearts for a new phase of our ministry where we will church with others, where we will share in your mission to reach the nations. We thank you, Father, for today. We thank you that Laurie and Sian, who will be going to China next year, have joined us this morning. We thank you that Sharon is here. We give you thanks, Father, she can join us as we send her off with OMF to Japan next week. We thank you, Father, for our partnership in the gospel. And even as we partner with them, we want to ask as well, Father, you actually bring us and help us partner with you in our lives as well as we seek to further the mission of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. There's actually nothing worse than living and working without a purpose. You and I know that. A business without a mission goes nowhere. A workplace without direction is a terrible place to work in. Workers find themselves in a meaningless cycle of work where you're not sure whether what you do actually has any value or contribution. Relationships that have no future dreams end up wandering aimlessly until eventually you hear those words, whether in the workplace, whether in the family, whether in the relationship, eventually you hear those words. Sometimes in your business and workplace, you hear someone say, "We're going nowhere." They're ominous words, aren't they? We're going nowhere. And as we look back, we've gone nowhere. Now, I can say this to you. No one wants that. And a church of people without a mission is just as tragic. To be in a church community that looks back and says, "We've gone nowhere," or to be in a church community that looks forward and says, "We're going nowhere," I think that is a tragedy. And so the question I want to address for us as God's people in this city who gather in our community here at Grace Point is this one this morning. What is really our mission as a church? What is our mission as a church? Why do we exist? Well, you find it at the front of your bulletins. If you've got your order of services in your bulletins, you find it right in the front of your bulletins. And when you get to the Lidcombe Church property, it's not going to be on a plaque in a wall. It's not going to be there. There's no silver plaque. All you're going to find is what's written in the front of your bulletins. It's a reminder that our mission at Grace Point, whether you belong to Burwood or Lidcombe or Auburn, our mission is to love Jesus, to love each other in community, and to love our city. But we start from the inside out. That's how we start. We want to magnify Jesus in our lives. We want to make him our treasure such that it flows over into our relationships with each other, where we gather and we love him together. And as we do that, it overflows into seeing him lifted up in our city, in your workplace, in your families, in your relationships. That's our mission. And at the heart of that mission, as Paul tells us, you'll find in 2 Timothy 4, is the preaching of the word of the gospel. That is at the very heart of our mission, our core business as a church. The preaching of the word of the gospel as it centers on Jesus, whom we love and whom we treasure. And so if you have your Bibles, that's how Paul begins in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to keep in mind the context as Paul writes 2 Timothy. As Paul writes most of his letters, you will discover that he writes always from a position and from a place of weakness. Again, he writes on his last legs, he's in prison. Chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, Paul tells Timothy to guard the gospel. That's his concern, that Timothy guard this gospel. And then he's made it clear in chapter 2, verse 2, that Timothy is to pass this gospel on to the next generation so that the ministry of the gospel and Jesus continues to be magnified, not just to the nations, but to every generation. And then he makes it clear to Timothy that Timothy is to guard the gospel because they are going to live in terrible times. And that's marked by chapter 3, verse 15, an age of godlessness where persecution and false teachers abound. And in all of that, Paul tells Timothy to submit to the word of God. The word of God is the means by which he is to endure and sustain himself and live in a godless generation. That means as the world presses in on him, Timothy is to submit to the word of God, chapter 3, verse 15. Why? Because the word of God, as it draws his heart and mind and makes him wise for salvation in the Lord Jesus, will preserve him. The word of God, or the word of the gospel, will keep him loving Jesus in godless times. The word of God that points to Jesus will keep him secure. And so that's really Paul's concern in the book of Timothy, and it should be our concern. So it's no surprise when you get to chapter 4, which is what we're looking at, you notice verse 2, Paul says, preach the word of the gospel. And there are three things about the preaching of the gospel that I want to highlight this morning that shapes our mission as a church. This is what it means for us to preach the word. Whether you're in ministry full-time or whether you're a layperson, this is a command that applies to all of us. Preach the gospel in our relationships, our families, to our children, in our workplaces, in our businesses, to our colleagues, because that is our mission. And so here's number one, verse one. Preaching the gospel is serious business. Here's the first point. We must realize that preaching the word of the gospel is very serious business. Look at verse one. Paul doesn't just say preach the gospel. It's qualified by this word. It's framed. He's charged. This charge to preach the gospel is framed by something crucial. In the presence of God, you see there? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul's charge to Timothy, notice, is in the presence of God, because it is to whom that he will give an account? It is to God that he will give an account for the gospel that he has, that he possesses, that he's been given. God will hold Timothy accountable to how faithful he has been preaching the gospel, to how faithful he has been guarding and preserving and passing the gospel on. That's what Timothy has been called to account for. I don't know whether you've ever realized this, but as you read these verses, one of the things that must come to us with great seriousness, with a really heavy weight, is this fundamental truth. Those who have the gospel are held accountable for the gospel, what they will do with it. That's a serious thing, isn't it? And that is a heavy word. Those who have the gospel are held accountable for what they will do with it. How faithful they have been to guarding it. How committed they have been to preserving it. How committed they have been to making sure it gets passed on, that it goes out, this treasure that we have. Now, if you listen very carefully, the same pattern of accountability you discover before God is in many spheres of life. Marriage is one of them. That's why those of you who are married, you know, in your marriage vows, what do you say? As we conduct the marriage service, often we say, in the presence of God. Now, why do we say that? Because we're saying to you that you are to live your marriage out in the presence of God, who holds you accountable. You are responsible, and God holds you accountable for how you conduct your marriage. The same applies here when it comes to the gospel. As men and women entrusted with this gospel, God holds us accountable. Now, what does that actually mean for us as a church community? It means several things. You might not be a pastor or a preacher or a teacher like Timothy, but you have been entrusted with the very same gospel because you're a Christian, which means that you and I have the same responsibilities to ensure that the gospel is guarded in your life and in your family, that the gospel is passed on, that it continues. Now, for Timothy, that meant using his preaching gifts as a preacher of the gospel. Now, for most of us, it means other things. It means things like making sure the ministries we are serving in and supporting are ministries that continue the preaching and teaching of the gospel. That's what it means for us. Even more than that, you and I have a responsibility as members here at Grace Point to ensure that the gospel continues to be preached and taught and held out as supreme in the life of the church. You have a responsibility to ensure that the gospel, as it draws our hearts and minds to Jesus, is taught in our community groups. It's not just a community group leader's responsibility, it's your responsibility as Christians in our community. Even more than that, we have a great responsibility as members here at Grace Point to ensure that the gospel is going out across our city and into our world as we partner with others. We are held accountable for that, which means we need to think very seriously about what it means for us to pursue and to see the word of the gospel go out in church planting, in overseas mission, in raising up future gospel workers, in supporting Bible college students, in supporting our ministry apprentices, in sending others to new mission fields, and in supporting gospel ministry. Got to think seriously about that, because God holds us accountable. And we are to do it because God, notice, it doesn't say God may, He says He will. He will hold us accountable as a church. And the church is you and me. I appreciate that, you know, when He says that He'll hold us accountable, it doesn't mean He's going to hold me, He's going to hold us accountable. And so we cannot do what we like. If you're an elder here at Grace Point, it's important for you to remember that as elders in this church, you cannot do what you like as a leader in this church. What we choose to do as this church is shaped by God's mission for us. The ministries we build, what we support, what we give to, what we invest in, God holds us accountable. And it comes down really to whether the things we do in this church are things that engage in gospel preaching and gospel teaching. And so you read verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Now you pause there for a moment, because it means several things. It means that when judgment comes, this is the question that will be asked: how has this community fared? Just talking about Grace Point Auburn, right? How has Grace Point Auburn fared in its commitment to preach the gospel? How will our ministries be judged? If you are a community group leader, how will your community group be judged? Wow, that's a serious question, isn't it? Have you wasted your time indulging people's self-centered interests? Or have you been committed to making sure that the Lord Jesus has been elevated in the life of your people? If you're supporting ministries and missionaries, how will your support be judged? Have you wasted your money on self-indulgent practices? Or have you given freely and joyfully and generously to see the preaching of the word go out? If you're serving at church, or maybe you're not serving at church, how will your service be judged? Right? If you spend most of your time indulging in your hobbies and your interests, chasing paper, or have you served at church with a real commitment to see the gospel go out? On and on, those questions could be asked of us. And so as you look at verse 1, it tells us that our responsibility, it's our responsibility to ensure that the gospel is preached and it's set in the context of great accountability. And so I say to you, God holds us accountable. Remember that. Number 2, preaching the gospel is hard work. I will not deny that. Preaching the gospel is very hard work. And so secondly, we must realize, notice what he says, verse 2, preach the gospel, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It's hard work. You know, people have this notion that Christian ministry, that if you want to serve at church, you want to be involved, you want to be a Christian, it's an easy life. Your life goes into cruise control. Unfortunately, that's not our version of Christianity. It's not even the Bible's version of Christianity. The Christian life is hard work. All of life is hard work, even more so when it comes to seeing the gospel go out. Now, the idea preach there, here, see that word preach, is to declare aloud like a messenger, to speak aloud, loudly, to proclaim it boldly. It's like a town herald, you know, who rings the bell and who yells out, hear ye, he gathers the local community. We don't do it anymore these days, right? What we do instead, what does council do? There was a time, you know, when council worked. You know how council used to work? It used to happen in the city of Sydney. The guy would ring a bell, people would gather, and then he would make announcements on behalf of the city of Sydney. And you'd have that. That's when Sydney was obviously a much smaller place, right? But these days, how are town announcements made? Very simple. Go to the internet, right? There's an announcements board on every council's website. That's how announcements are made. But it didn't used to work that way. So announcements here are spoken of verbally, boldly, calling out to people. And so, you know, it's pretty much like a spruiker. You know, you walk down Pitt Street, you know, people are trying to sell you stuff at the $2 shop. That's what the scriptures are calling us to do, to declare loud, confidently, the gospel. And how is Timothy to do this? Look at verse 2. He says, do it, prepared in season and out of season. And it's not just an idea of being prepared, ready, the idea of being prepared there is to do it with a sense of urgency. And the reason why you do it with a sense of urgency is because the preaching of the gospel is a matter of life and death. That's the reason why you do it with a great sense of urgency. It is a matter of life and death. It's of highest importance. That's why Paul commits this whole book to preaching, teaching, and guarding the gospel. And he tells Timothy to do it. Why? Because in your hands you hold life and death. That's why in 2 Corinthians Paul actually says, right? That the word of the gospel, when it goes out, to some is the fragrance of life, to others it's the stench of death. Because that's what it brings. It reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have belittled God by giving their lives over to lesser treasures. All have elevated gifts over the giver and have lived for the gifts. And so it's all the more important that Timothy hears this charge, and he needs to see the preaching of the gospel as an urgent thing, as an important thing, because men and women live without hope, without the word of life coming to them. And so the gospel is urgent news that people need. And the word preach and be prepared, the word be prepared conveys a sense of urgency. And he's to do it, notice, how is he to do it? In season and out of season. That's Paul's way of saying, whether it's convenient or whether it's inconvenient. You like that? I don't like that. I like preaching the gospel when it's convenient. That's when I like doing it. When people are nice, when people are responsive, when people are not antagonistic, that's when I like preaching the gospel. That's when I like doing evangelism. I tell you when I don't like doing evangelism, right? When you door knock and people are unfriendly. When you door knock and people are abusive. When you sit down at an evangelistic dinner and people are antagonistic. That's when I don't like it. That's when I go, why am I on this table? I want to be at Andrew Koo's table because he's got the friendly table. Then it dawns on me that he's a much friendlier guy. Right? And so, but Paul says, the gospel is urgent news. It's a matter of life and death. And we're to do it, notice, in season and out of season. Whether people welcome it or don't welcome it. Now, I tell you our tendency is to look for convenient and comfortable opportunities. Paul says, do it when it's convenient, but also do it when it's inconvenient. One of my friends, Leon, that I studied with years back in high school, I hadn't seen him for almost about, 7-8 years. And out of the blues, I get this phone call from Leon Chan, okay? And I'm thinking, I haven't seen this guy for 7 years, and he's called me up. And he calls me up, you know, and he's really enthused, and he says, look, I want to catch up, Huge. This is really important that we catch up, you know. And I'm thinking, why does he want to catch up? He goes, this is life-changing. He's just telling me all these things on the phone. And I'm really curious, and I'm saying to Leon, I said, what's this life-changing stuff you're talking about, man? This sounds exciting. And I'm trying to probe him, and he goes, no, I can't tell you until we meet up. And then it dawns on me, Okay, it's obviously not about Jesus because he knows I'm a Christian. So what is it? And then I thought, oh, I bet you this is one of those marketing Amway things, right? It wasn't Tupperware, obviously. So he wasn't selling me Tupperware. And I said to Leon on the phone, Leon, is this Amway? And then he got really quiet. He goes, look. I'm not going to say anything, but we've got to meet up. This will really change your life, you know. And I'm going, Leon, if it's Amway, I'm not interested. So I'm telling you, I'm not interested. And he went, oh. So it was Amway, right? And so he had got into Amway, and he became, literally, this guy was an Amway evangelist. Staggering. And he was working through the high school list, right? 150, 160 people in high school. And he was just going through the list, right? I was staggered, you know. Taking every opportunity to sell Amway, to rope people into Amway. He was an Amway evangelist. Selling Amway. And I'm saying to you guys, we have a much greater product. And the guy was bold. Man, haven't seen him for 7 years. This is news you got to hear, you. This will change your life. This will actually give you everything you want in life. Now here's the challenge. To see the urgency and to be prepared to proclaim the gospel on all occasions. I've got what can help you in your every circumstance. I've got what no one can take away. I've got the cure to your deepest need. You live your life for the gifts, perpetually dissatisfied. I want to introduce you to the giver of those gifts who satisfies completely. here's the challenge, isn't it? To change the way we see the world and to live our lives accordingly. For the vast majority of us, I suspect that there is no urgency when it comes to the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel is not exactly on the top of our agenda or our list. It's not the first thing we think of Monday morning, or even for me, even though I work in ministry, Tuesday morning. But here Paul says to Timothy, proclaim it, magnify Jesus with urgency, and do it on every occasion. Paul doesn't say, proclaim the gospel only when you are asked about it. He says, take every opportunity to do it. That is a very serious charge that we should heed very carefully, because God holds us accountable. You know, Duncan Chang used to come to our church. He now pastors another church. When he was training for ministry, he was here. A lot of you know him. You know what Duncan used to do? He was a terrific evangelist. I love Duncan because, you know, he was forever evangelizing people in the life of our church community. The guy was absolutely fearless. What he used to do is, Duncan used to tell me, he used to keep tracks in his car, these Two Ways to Live tracks, or these Knowing God Personally tracks. And he would always have one at hand as he traveled because he was always looking for opportunities to share Christ, to introduce people to Jesus, to put something in people's hands, even if you couldn't talk about them. And so to the extent where he didn't just do it with his patients, he would be looking for opportunities. So, for example, he took the car into his mechanic, and while he waited for the car, he would talk about Jesus. And when the guy expressed some measure of interest, or even as he left, he would whip out a track. He used to have it in Chinese as well, right? He'll whip out a track and he says, here, have a read of this. He'll always carry it around it with him. David, who used to co-pastor with us at Burwood, he used to do the same thing, very similar things. He used to look and see every opportunity as an opportunity to share Christ, to my shame. He would often see the traffic policemen, you know, the ones that ticket people on the road that none of us like, because they always ticket our cars and we always got to move our cars, you know, 2-hour parking. David always watched them, and what they used to do is they used to sit, and then you sort of work out that council workers really don't do much work, because they would walk the street, and then we'd find that for hours they would be sitting on the benches outside our church, just sitting there, you know, in the uniform and everything. And we just thought, wow, they just spend a lot of time just sitting around and get paid for it, you know. But what David would do is David would just sit with them. You know, we'd come back for lunch and I'd be hurried because I want to get back to work. And David would sit down with them, and for an hour he'd just sit with these council guys who ticket people and chat with them, looking for an opportunity to share Christ with them. And he'd get into very engaging conversations with them. And on the odd occasion, people will knock on the door of our church, as people always do. And it's always someone, right, who wants to rot us of money, because it's probably 1 out of 10 is honest when they knock on the door of the church looking for money. But David would use that as an opportunity as well. So, oh yeah, I need money for the trains. Okay, so David says, look, let's walk to the train station. And he'd walk. As he walked to the train station, he would share Christ with them. Every opportunity, he saw as an opportunity to share his faith. My Pauline's cousin used to do the same thing. He's a doctor in hospital. I know you're not supposed to pray for patients in hospital, but hey, he loved Jesus more than he believed in what he could and could not do, yet he respected patients that he ministered to. And you know, when he treated his patients in hospital, he would often say to them, I'm a Christian doctor, do you mind as I leave if I pray for you? If they said no, he wouldn't do it, but if they said yes, he would pray with them. And often over time it would lead to gospel opportunities. You see that? That is a life that sees the urgency and seizes every opportunity. And that's what we're called to. Not just pastors, right? God's people, all God's people. Secondly, notice what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy is to preach the word of the gospel through what? Notice, through correcting, rebuking, and encouraging. Now at that point, I read those sorts of words and I go, oh, that's the worst thing about pastoral ministry, you know that? Correcting, rebuking, and encouraging using the word of the gospel. But Paul is telling us there's more than one way to bring the gospel into people's lives. For the gospel speaks to all of life, doesn't it? It addresses our lives, our thinking, our attitudes, our worldview, our values, our relationships. It speaks to all of life. And so when you look at verse 2, Timothy is to proclaim the gospel, and he does that. He must apply the gospel in ways that correct people, that rebuke people, that encourage people. And so what he means there is that as he lifts Jesus up, what he seeks to do is to bring people's life into alignment with the Lord Jesus, to bring people's life to the Lord Jesus, to change their attitude so that they begin to change and align themselves to him and his word. That's what he seeks to do, correcting them in their wrong thinking, rebuking them in their sinful ways, encouraging them in the right direction to faith and repentance in Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, right? I'm not saying that you shouldn't learn a gospel outline, that you shouldn't learn how to proclaim Christ. In fact, if you don't, that's one of the things that every believer needs to do, to work out how to share Christ in a compelling way. And so if the person next to you said, what do Christians believe and why is Jesus so important to you? You should be able to answer that question. And if you can't answer that question in a succinct, compelling way, then what you need to do is you need to go and pull the shoulder of your community group leader, and you need to say to your community group leader in this church, teach me. That's why I need to learn. I need to learn how to share Christ. It's one of the basic things we need to learn as believers, how to share Jesus. Can't do mission if you don't know how to talk about the Lord Jesus. Right? And so, he says here, preach the gospel well and effectively, but do it in a way as well that speaks to people's lives, correcting their wrong thinking, rebuking their sinful ways, and encouraging them to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus. That's how we're to do it as well. And you know, how that works out in the life of the church is something like this, because don't forget, the preaching of the gospel is not just to the nations, but also to the generations, which means that this teaching and rebuking and correcting must also take place within the church. What do you think we do week in, week out when we preach? We preach the gospel, don't we? That's my role, to preach the gospel, to call you to repentance and faith each week so that you begin to align your life more and more with the Lord Jesus, so that you love him more, so you treasure him more, so your values change. That's what we're called to do each week, to present the gospel in compelling ways so that you change. And so even here, we're in the business of preaching the word of the gospel, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging each other as well. And that's what's meant to happen in our community groups, if you never thought about it. If you're a community group leader, let me say that teaching the gospel to those in your group involves what? This is what every community group leader doesn't like doing. Correcting, rebuking, and encouraging. By bringing Jesus and his supremacy to bear in the lives of the people you lead. And doing it in such a way that each week when you meet in your community groups, people are corrected as they see the Lord Jesus. People are rebuked as they come to see his supremacy. People are encouraged and strengthened to love and serve him more. You know, those of you who are regulars in community group, let me say this, right? Your community group's leader's greatest fear, you know what their greatest fear is? Let me share that with you. Your community group leader's greatest fear is correcting and rebuking you. You know why? Because like me, they want to be your friend. They want you to like them. And that is their greatest fear. That if I correct you and I rebuke you, you just go, I don't like community group. My leader's always, you know, pointing out my sins. My leader's always like giving me the hard word. I think I'll skip out this week. Oh, maybe I just won't go at all. That's your community group greatest fear. Yet the scriptures calls them to discharge their duty. And so if you're a community group leader, can I say to you, fear God and not man. Fear God and not man, because God will call you to account. And if you're a community group leader, don't complain. Don't complain that you aren't getting out of your community group. Pray that as you come to community group, your community group leader will discharge his or her duty and bring the gospel to bear in your life by correcting your sin, by rebuking your idolatry, and encouraging you to love and trust Jesus more. Pray that they will do that, because that is what they're there for. They're there to safeguard and grow the gospel in your life. Do you know that when we are called to repentance, it is God's blessing in our life? Did you ever realize that? Because, you know, sometimes I think we resent repentance because we think, oh, you know, I'm called to repentance. People point out my sins. I don't like that. I hear the preaching of the word that calls me to make sacrifices for Jesus, to love him more, that points out my idolatry. I don't like that. Have you ever realized that the call to repentance is God's blessing in our life? Because he's actually calling us, right? He's calling us to turn away from that which is of lesser value, that which is less satisfying, and he's calling us instead to have and possess him who is infinitely greater. Repentance is God's blessing in our lives. If you're a community group leader, the biggest blessing you can bring to your people is to bring the gospel to them such that they are corrected, rebuked, and encouraged to love and treasure Jesus even more. And by not doing it, you are sealing them in their idolatry, sin, and judgment, and you bring judgment on yourself. That is a fearful thought. Yet Paul also says, notice thirdly, Paul says, Timothy is to preach the word of the gospel, notice, with great patience and careful instruction. I'm not a patient guy. And so I love it when I read these words. Here is the balance. Preach the word of the gospel with great urgency, in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, do it with great patience and instruction. Do it patiently, lovingly, grounded in the word of God. It takes time. It takes great patience. There is an urgency, but we must also be patient with all the people around us, with each other. That actually tells me that preaching the word of the gospel and seeing results is what? Very slow process. Very slow process. Think of how some of you became Christians. Min, is he here? Where's Min? He's outside, right? It took a long time for him to become a Christian. He's actually one of the elders in our church. So the way he became a Christian was, it took about 4 or 5 years. He just hung around with Christian friends. Christian friends just invite him. They would play ball together, basketball, comp, and stuff like that. They invite him to things. If he didn't come, they wouldn't worry about it. He would hang out with them. And eventually he got really curious because he began to see the way they lived their lives. It took time. We must be patient in our preaching of the gospel. Persevere with those you're trying to reach. The goal in evangelism, and I say this repeatedly, right? The goal in evangelism is not trying to get people to church. Do you hear that? Some people are like stunned when they hear that. The goal in evangelism is not to bring people to church. The goal in evangelism is to bring people to Jesus. And you don't do it by bringing them to church. You do it by personally introducing them to Jesus in your life. That's how evangelism is meant to work. It's not event-based, it's people-based. And so be patient in your preaching of the gospel. Be patient with people. And can I say this? The same is true in our church as well. It's easy to preach the word of the gospel, to correct, rebuke, and encourage. But to do it with great patience is hard. And so if you're a community group leader, as some of you have shared with me, do it patiently. One of the biggest challenges for me, right? I look at our church, 12 years at our church, the three different congregations. And sometimes, you know, some of the pastors will say to me, you know, Yuge, we've been working with certain people for all these years and we don't see change. Last week I had that very safe discussion. And often I've got to say to them, guys, it takes 2 years to grow asparagus. Right? And pretty much with asparagus, you have a lot of control. The propensity of people's heart is always towards what? Idolatry. That's what Romans 1 tells us. The propensity of the heart is built towards idolatry. You cannot change the heart. Be patient. God calls us to preach the word, correct, rebuke, encourage, to do it with urgency and faithfully. Do it with great patience. It's easier to grow asparagus, even though it takes 2 years, than it is to change someone's heart. Because only God can do that. Do it with great patience and perseverance. Three things, people. Three things. Thirdly, we must realize that people will reject the gospel we preach. That shouldn't surprise you. Verse 3, verse 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desire, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. There you go. Expect rejection. That should not surprise you. Right? I've got some really depressed community group leaders at Litcombe because they've been doing a lot of evangelism in Litcombe. They've been knocking on doors. Like, you know, they've been doing this adopt the block strategy. One group's really enthused because the whole block's been responding. And other groups, I don't want to do this anymore. Don't ask me to do this anymore. People who are abusive. People shut the door. Why can't we have that block? That's what they've been saying to the other group of leaders doing this, the other block, right? And I said to Simon, you need to say to the leaders who've experienced rejection, those guys over there that got a positive response, that's not normal. What you guys got, door slamming your faces, people being abusive, that's normal. That's the norm. That's what Scripture says. See there, verse 3, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They will reject the word of the gospel. Instead, what? They want to hear what they want to hear. That's what it says. That's what Paul says here. The awful reality is that people, when they hear you bring the word of the gospel to them, as we often read in 2 Corinthians, it'll either be the sweet smell of life or the stench of death. And guess what? Most of the time, it's the stench of death. That's what he hears here. And that's what happens at church as well. When people, you know, you see it. You know, when people go from person to person seeking advice because they don't like your advice. Why? Because they're looking for advice that they want to hear. It happens at church as well. They don't like biblical advice, so they're eventually trying to find someone who will justify and validate what they want to hear. It's called itchy ear syndrome. Paul says that's what society and culture is like, and that's what churches are like. Verse 4, people who have turned their ears away from the truth and listen to myths. And so what is Timothy to do as people reject the word of the gospel? Verse 5. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I love that. Timothy is to be steady. You see what happens when people reject the word of the gospel? He says, keep a cool head. He is to stand firm. Don't change the message to suit people's desires or itchy ears. Don't cave in and water down the demands of the gospel, because preaching the gospel is hard work. I want you to notice this in verse 5. Paul never says to Timothy, Timothy, you are an evangelist. Doesn't say that, does he? He says, Timothy, you are to do what? You are to do the work of an evangelist. You are to keep preaching the word of the gospel. Timothy, you do with the gospel what you should be doing. As opposed to, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not called to do this. I'm a normal, everyday Christian. No. God has put the gospel in your hands. Do what you should be doing with it. Which is why he says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That's what we're called to do. Do with the gospel what we should be doing. Guarding it, passing it on, speaking it to each other. If we do what God calls us to do in our personal lives and as a church community, I can promise you this. The church will face rejection, and you and I will face personal rejection. And people who come to this church will also eventually face rejection. Because some who come to our church will be sick and tired of what they hear in community group and what they hear Sunday to Sunday. Because they're going to say, week after week in our community groups and in our church each Sunday, we're constantly called to treasure and love Jesus above all things. We're called to put aside our idolatry and our lesser treasures. And we are sick of hearing that. And when people reject that gospel, we will praise God and rejoice, because it seals them in their hardness of heart. And as I've often said here at Grace Point, the soil and what comes about over a period of time reveals the heart. And God is glorified and God is praised. Expect rejection. And so here are three things, not just for Sharon, not just for Laurie and CN, but three things for us. Three things for us as well. As God's people committed to preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is serious business. God holds us accountable. Preaching the gospel is hard work. Urgently, we must use every opportunity to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patientness. And thirdly, preaching the gospel will mean rejection. People would rather listen to their desires rather than receive the word of life. Let me encourage you to be encouraged to do what God calls us to do. Let's be upstanding as we pray and as we respond in the next two songs. And then we want to actually spend some time praying for our sister Sharon. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, we come to you in humility because we know that we never do what you call us to do. Our hearts are so far from you. We speak with greater joy and enthusiasm with everything and anything else but the Lord Jesus. And for that, we are sorry. We pray and ask that your Spirit might come and convict us of our sin and our idolatry, because we do not love you the way we should, and we love other things and people more than you. And so we come in great repentance. And we want to ask this morning that your Spirit come and do his work of conviction and conversion, so that our hearts might be drawn to love you more, to seek to magnify you more. And we ask this for the glory of Jesus and our joy in him, in whose name we pray. Amen.